All right, there's some important days in your personal life, aren't there? Everybody has important days they look back on. How about your date of birth? That's kind of important. I mean, hopefully you look back with fond memories on that day. How about the day you got a driver's license? That was kind of a big day, right? How about graduation day? Yeah. That was a big day. I mean, you spent, if you go to kindergarten, 13 years waiting for that day to come, don't you? Whew. And then, of course, if you graduated college or graduate school or... How about the day you became a Christian? All right, I like that. That's a really big day, wasn't it? That changed your whole life and changed your whole eternity. The day you became a Christian. How about a wedding day? The weddings that I do, I always tell the couples when we first start out in counseling, I'll say, I want you to know one thing. Love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. And that's true, but wedding day, important day. Maybe a sad day, maybe a day that you lost a loved one. That could be a huge day in your life, too. A lot of big days in your personal life. How about a lot of big days or important days in history? Had a few of those, haven't we? How about the creation days? Without that, of course, we wouldn't be here. How about the fall of man? That was kind of a big day, wasn't it? Here's another big day. We celebrate it every year. The birth of our Lord. Also, a huge day, the death of our Lord. Without that, we'd be in trouble again, but the resurrection of our Lord. In fact, we celebrate that every Sunday, don't we? This is actually Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday we celebrate that. That's why we meet together on Sunday. Boy. Well, today we're going to look at one of the most important days in history. And if I ask you, choose some of the top 10 most important days in history, maybe some of you wouldn't say this day. But hopefully we'll see that it really was a big day. We're going to look at the pinnacle today, almost. We're going to look at four things from this section of John chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 12. First, today we're going to see some preparation. Then we're going to see some consternation, followed by a presentation, and then we're going to hear an explanation. So John 12, look at the first two verses. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So let's look at the preparation for burial. The preparation for burial. And the setting of the preparation, the time, it's 6 days before the Passover. And of course we know that the Passover was a huge day, probably the biggest day on the Jewish calendar. And it was a busy time in and around Jerusalem, right? Every male, adult male Jew had to show up in Jerusalem for this feast. So naturally, Passover would have been a crowded place. It would be a time when Jerusalem was overflowing, lots of people in and around. the place, Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and I think in your notes I might have said it's at the house of Simon the leper. I think in your notes it might say Lazarus' home, but it's really not. It's at the house of Simon the lepers. So that's the time of what's going to happen here. Now, if you probably know this, but now we're in the part of John where we're talking about just the rest of the book of John is about the last week of our Lord's life. So there's a lot of chapters left in this book that are devoted to that time period. Who's there? Well, we know Lazarus, it says, sat at the table. Martha was serving supper. Of course, Jesus was there, Mary was there, and at least some of the disciples we know for sure were there. Now let's look at the performance of the preparation. What Mary did. She anointed the feet of Jesus with an expensive, fragrant oil. Now, that's kind of unusual for a couple of reasons, but in that culture, a female shouldn't have approached a male while he was at the table, to begin with. And second of all, a female shouldn't let her hair down in public like that. Well, she does both, but she anoints the feet of Jesus. And now we're told that and I say expensive because we're told, you know, it could have been sold for 300 denarii, which is about a year's wage. So this wasn't a cheap little bottle of eau de cologne, or whatever you call it. It was expensive stuff and very precious to her, I'm sure. But she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. Now, when you think of wiping someone's feet, how many of you would choose to use your hair? That's probably not something you would do. And in that culture, of course, again, they wore sandals a lot. So when you would come into a house, a lot of times the host or hostess would offer you a basin and some water and a towel to wash your feet. Not their hair. Now, what is a hair? What is hair for a woman? It's their crown. It's their. It's a big deal to women. Always has been, always will be. It's their glory. So when she does this act, you have to picture what she's really doing here. What did Jesus say about Mary's act? Well, he tells us, and he tells the crowd there, that, well, she's done this for my burial. Now, if you're sitting there, you're thinking your burial. You're kind of still breathing and eating and alive. When's this burial going to happen? You know, I'm sure a lot of thoughts went through the people's mind when he said this. But he's also telling them then he's not going to be with them always. This is for my burial. Wait a minute. If your burial means you're going to die, that means you won't be here. You won't be sticking around very long. Oh. So you're not going to be here always with us. And see, this will raise a question later on, and we'll talk about that. But if you're sitting there and you're hearing that, you probably are, there's something going through your mind about that. The interesting thing about Mary's act, you know what? It's recorded in all four Gospels. This act that she did, every Gospel writer includes it in their Gospel. You know what I think it does too? I think it shows a level of understanding that the disciples didn't even have. Because we know Jesus has been telling them for a time now, at least, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things there and I'm going to die. Well, I don't know if the disciples didn't want to hear that, or they were putting it out of their mind or thinking, oh, that may be way down the road, or they were just ignoring it. Mary didn't ignore it. She got it. Oh, he's going to die. She possessed a level, I think, of understanding that the disciples didn't really have. She knew what the end result was going to be here. Here's what Jesus said about Mary's act, and this is from Matthew's gospel. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And here we are 2,000 years later, sitting in this auditorium talking about what Mary did 2,000 years ago. Let's talk about the condemnation of this preparation for burial. Judas questioned Mary's act, didn't he? Judas. The fragrant oil was expensive, and we talked about that already, and it could have been sold, and that's probably true. Don't lavish it and waste it on the Lord. He's just the Lord. You could have done something with this. You could have sold it. Not only could you have sold it, but, you know, you could have taken the proceeds from that and you could have given it to the poor. What was Judas's motive? Well, John tells us, because now remember, John's writing this probably 80 or 90 AD, several years after the fact here. So he's looking back now and he's writing and he includes some editorial notes. And of course, he includes this one. It tells us why. What was the motive of Judas? He didn't really care for the poor, did he? It's not like, oh, let's sell and give to the poor. He didn't really care about the poor. And, surprise, surprise, he was the group's treasurer. So John knows exactly what he's thinking. He used to help himself to the cash box. So if you get 300 denarii, we put it in the cash box, I'll have access to that. Just a word about Lazarus before we move on, about Judas before we move on. Judas, you know what I think happened with Judas? I think when the Lord started talking about, hey, I have to go to the cross. Hey, I have to die. And remember, what was his position with the disciples? Treasurer. What do you think he was thinking? Okay, the Lord's here. He's the Christ. He's going to set up his kingdom. And guess what? I'm going to be in the kingdom. I want to be treasurer of the kingdom. Think of all the funds I'll have access to. And when the Lord starts saying, I got to die. I have to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. I think right then Judas decided, this is not for me. This isn't what I signed up for. You mean I won't have any more cash box and I won't have a position in the kingdom? I'm out. That's just my theory. I don't know if that's true, but I think it is, based on what John just says here about this one incident where a woman lavishes the Lord with some extravagant worship, and Judas complains about it because he wanted to steal the money. Let's keep going, verses 9 to 11, John 12. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came. Not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Let's look now at the consternation of the Jews. The consternation of the Jews. So many Jews came to see Lazarus as well. Now, wouldn't you? I mean, if you heard that this guy had died. In fact, not just died, he was in the tomb for 4 days, and now he's up walking around like nothing happened. You'd probably want to go check it out if you were in the vicinity, wouldn't you? I mean, that would be something to see. That's never happened before. So let's go check it out. I'm sure a lot of people came, but and they'd heard Lazarus was raised from the dead. And I'm sure they wanted to see it for themselves. Is this just a story, or can we really believe this? Did this really happen? So they wanted to come and see for themselves. By the way, did you ever think of Lazarus? What did he do? He died. He died. Got raised from the dead. Now all of a sudden, people are flocking to see him. Hard to imagine what he was thinking, but they also wanted to see Jesus, of course, because he's the one who did it. He's the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. So, yeah, there's the dead guy. He's alive, and let's see the guy who did that. So, of course, they were drawing a crowd. They wanted to see both of them. But the chief priests wanted to see Jesus for a specific purpose, and we know what that purpose was. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Can you believe that? I mean, it's not enough I mean, they want to kill the Lord because he's teaching and preaching. But what did Lazarus do? He died. That's all he did. He died. As far as we know, he didn't go out preaching and teaching before he died. I mean, he was a good friend of the Lord. The Lord loved him. We know that. Spent time in his house, spent time fellowshipping together, but we don't know. I mean, that's all Lazarus did as far as we know. But they wanted to kill him. I remember the first time I read this, I don't know how many years ago, but I thought, wow, the hearts of those people. Not just kill the Lord, but let's kill this guy too, the one he raised from the dead. Well, anyway, they wanted to get rid of the evidence, right, of Jesus' power. They couldn't stand to have stark evidence sitting right next to Jesus that he has power to raise people from the dead. We've got to get rid of this guy too. Hopefully that'll quell the, you know, quiet things down if we get rid of him too. Wow. So they wanted to get rid of the influence is what they really wanted, isn't it? They wanted to get rid of Lazarus because, according to John, Lazarus was very influential in turning people to Christ. If you're a believer here today, guess what Satan wants to do? He can't have your soul, right? But he wants to shrink down your influence, doesn't he? He doesn't want you to influence anybody for Christ. He wants to silence you as much as he can. That's what they wanted to do here. Got to kill Lazarus. He's too many people are following the Lord because of his testimony. We've got to get rid of him. Let's keep going, verses 12 and 13. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Here we now have the presentation of the Messiah. The presentation of the Messiah. So a great multitude came to meet Jesus, the Messiah. And of course, again, I said before, there's a lot of people in the area for the Passover, but there's also a lot of people there because they wanted to see Jesus and they wanted to see Lazarus. Lots of people in the area. The people heard, of course, that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And there was some question about that, wasn't there? Because Jesus knew and the disciples knew, like we talked about last time, they wanted to kill him. So the question was, would he show up for this feast? Well, he's showing up, and the crowds heard it. They heard he was coming to Jerusalem. So the people took palm branches, and they went to meet Jesus. The people greeted Jesus with shouts of Hosanna, and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and "King of Israel." Can you imagine if you're the Pharisees and you're listening to this and hearing this? We call this Palm Sunday, don't we? This is Palm Sunday. We celebrated it a few months ago, but a great day. So Jesus, the Messiah, fulfills prophecy. He found a young donkey and rode on it. And that act fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. So, do you think the Lord knows what he's doing? Of course he knows what he's doing. But you know what's interesting? The disciples didn't know what he was doing. John says that, didn't he? He said they don't remember that. They didn't remember that till later. They didn't understand what was going on at the time. But the disciples didn't have that understanding yet. And of course, this is Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So, Palm Sunday. Jesus performed a Messiah miracle, didn't he? He raised someone from the dead. So the people met Jesus, it says, according to John, because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that sign, believe it or not, was hard to deny. Again, because they had Lazarus with them. It's hard to deny that this guy wasn't dead because they had mourners. They had the tomb. He was in there for 4 days, and now he's alive again. Hard to deny that. Can't really say anything, and they know exactly who did it. So it's really, this one, really hard to deny. The Pharisees, of course, they're frustrated. Their inaction was not getting the desired result. And of course, the desired result was get rid of Jesus, get rid of Lazarus. But right now, it seems like they're not making any headway. They're getting frustrated. They saw the multitudes flocking after the Messiah. Well, and they didn't want Jesus, of course, to get any more support at all. They wanted him not to have one follower if they could help it. So my question is, what did the Jewish leaders miss? What did they miss? Well, the Messiah was born of a virgin, right? Isaiah said that would happen. Isaiah 7:14. Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and we know from, that's a prediction from Micah 5:2, so we know that happened. Messiah would come out of Egypt, according to Hosea 11:1, and we know from Matthew 2 that that's exactly what happened. Mary and Joseph and the baby fled to Egypt because of Herod. They came back, of course. Messiah would perform miracles, according to Isaiah 35 and other passages, but he would perform miracles, which now they have one they really can't deny because they have the guy right there. What else did they miss? Well, the Messiah would preach good tidings to the poor, Isaiah 61. Did that. Isaiah also says the Messiah would heal the brokenhearted. And we know he did that. People who were dying, people who had sick loved ones who he healed, brokenhearted, were healed. We also know that he would ride in on a donkey like we just read from Zechariah 9:9. Did he do that? Yeah, he just did that. How about this? He was supposed to have someone come before him, like Elijah, and prepare the way for him. Did he have that? Yes, John the Baptist. In fact, that's another thing they really had trouble with was John the Baptist, because they knew that he was supposed to have somebody like that come prepare the way. And John the Baptist showed up and prepared the way. And what happened to him? Beheaded. So if you look at all of these eight things, and there's more, but those eight things, is this the Messiah? I mean, everything that had to happen was happening. So if they were honest, they'd have to say, yeah, he's the Messiah. This is the day I'm saying is an important day in history. In fact, I think it's in the top 10, maybe the top 5. I don't know if you exclude creation days. Because think about this now. Way back in Genesis 3, what happened? Well, man fell, right? But part of the curse was that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent, right? That's the earliest pronouncement of the gospel. So there was going to be a promised seed come. Then in Genesis 12, God taps a guy by the name of Abraham on the shoulder. And we talked about Abraham before in this series. Taps a guy by the name of Abraham on the shoulder and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he makes with Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. Right? So then a Messiah was predicted to come to Israel all throughout the Old Testament. Right? Kingdom, Messiah, kingdom, king, Messiah's coming. Lots of predictions about, I mean, the Old Testament is filled with stuff about the Messiah coming and about the coming kingdom. Prophet after prophet after prophet would come and talk about that. And would come and rebuke the nation. And then 2,000 years later, And if you say Moses, well, 1,500 years later, Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the Messiah. Just like he was supposed to. Just like what was supposed to happen. He presented himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Of course, the next few times we meet, and when we go through John, we're going to find out, and of course we know what happened, but he's presenting himself to the people who were expecting the Messiah as the Messiah on this day. Drop down to verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now let's look at the explanation. The explanation of why the hour has now come. The explanation of why the hour has now come. First of all, the Son of God must be glorified. The Son of God must be glorified, and that glorification involves his death. Again, so what did the Jews miss? I know I had that whole list of things they missed about Jesus, but what they really missed, what were they expecting really? They were expecting Messiah to ride in, set up a kingdom, solve all their problems, get rid of Rome, make them rich, have their own vine, have their own fig tree, land flowing with milk and honey. That's what they expected. They forgot the part about in Isaiah 53 about a suffering servant. But that's what they look forward to. Well, for God to be glorified, for the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified, he had to die. It also, for God, for the Son of God to be glorified, guess what? It involves his people, his followers. That's why he puts that part in there about he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life will find it, because it's important that his followers glorify him too. We came, Martha and I came from Indiana, and they had a place there, it was called Indiana Beach. It's like a amusement park, I guess you could say, but their tagline was, "There's more than corn in Indiana." There is more than corn, but that's a corn stalk, and you know, they can get like 6-8 feet tall, you know, and that's kind of how they start out. Drop a seed into the ground, the seed, what happens to the seed? It has to decompose, doesn't it? It has to break down for that 6-foot, 7-foot, 8-foot stalk to shoot up with a bunch of ears on it. So when Jesus is talking about bearing fruit, that's what exactly has to happen. So believers have to, what, die to ourselves, don't we? We have to decompose, if you will, so we can bear fruit. Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour." The Son of Man came for the specific purpose of dying. And again, I think the Jews missed it. And I know they missed it. They didn't understand it. Even the disciples didn't understand it. But without that, you and I would be in bad shape, wouldn't we? Without that, we'd have no hope. And if you notice in the gospel previously, Jesus would say, what? My hour's not yet come, wouldn't he? In a few occasions here, he's already said that. My hour's not yet come. Remember, he would perform a miracle on somebody. And what would he tell them? Don't tell anybody. He'd heal someone, and he'd say, but don't say anything. Now, his hour has come for the specific purpose that was determined in eternity past. Now the hour has come. Now is the time. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, well, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. The Son wanted the Father's name to be glorified. So the hour has come for the Son to glorify the Father. They already knew the plan, right? So Jesus was going to glorify the Father by going to the cross. Now we'll see when we a couple chapters further here, when he gets into the garden, what does he say? Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But he doesn't, does he? He goes to the cross. He glorifies his Father. And the Father confirms that he has been glorified. He also is going to confirm that he will be glorified again. His name will be glorified again. And we know, of course, on the cross, he's glorified again. And then when he's raised from the dead. So the hour's come for the Son of God and God the Father to be glorified. And the Father spoke for the benefit of the listeners. Again, if you're standing there, some people said it was thunder. Couldn't people understand it? I don't know. I don't know, but some people did understand it. But the Lord, think about this now. God sees what's happening. His Son just rode into town, offered himself as a Messiah, and he knows pretty soon he's going to be rejected. He already knows they're trying to kill his Son. But for the benefit of those there, he speaks. He wants them to know before the Son leaves the earth that that's his Son. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. This is now time for the judgment of this world. All people will be judged by what is about to happen, won't they? What's going to take place in less than a week now? The whole world's basically judged by that. Eternal destinies are going to hinge on this upcoming event. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Remember way back in Genesis 3:15, like we said before? The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Well, that's about to happen, isn't it? That happens at the cross. So that's also about to happen. It's about to be realized, and guess what? Death is about to become stingless. What does Paul say? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Death is about to become stingless. Verse 32, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus was speaking of his manner of death, of course. We know he's going to be lifted up on the cross. But that event will draw people, won't it, to make a decision. Every person is going to have to deal with the cross. What do you believe about Jesus? And the Jews were confused here about God's Son. They didn't know when he said, Son of God, who's he talking about? Or Son of Man? The people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They were confused. How many times did Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? All throughout the Gospels, a multitude of times during his entire ministry. And yet these Jews did not know who he was referring to. Over and over he called himself the Son of Man. They didn't get it. All people have to go through the cross, don't they? Verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Because the hour has come, Jesus warns his listeners to walk in the light. The goal is to become children of light by believing in the light. Now, way back in the very first chapter of this gospel, John talks about light. It's a favorite subject of his, a favorite topic. If you read his epistles, light is a very big topic with John. Here he refers to what the Lord is talking about, children of light, by believing in the light. Of course, who's the light? Well, Jesus Christ is the light. Those who do not believe, though, they walk in darkness. They walk in darkness. John 8, 12, John 9, 5, remember these words. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's step back for a second now. So what have we seen so far? Well, look at two people. Look at Mary and look at Judas. What can you say about Mary? She loved the Lord. That's obvious, right? What can we say about Judas? Well, he betrayed the Lord. Mary worshiped the Lord. Judas rebuked the act of worship, didn't he? Mary cried to the Lord. Judas criticized the Lord. And who was really the one that criticized? Who's the one who could have stopped the whole thing with the anointing of the feet? Jesus could have said, all right, stop, Mary. Stop doing that, because, you know, we could sell this. He didn't, of course. So when Judas is criticizing, who's he really criticizing? He's not really criticizing Mary. He's criticizing the Lord. Mary was unselfish with her things. Judas was selfish and was a thief. Mary's going to be eternally blessed for her extravagant worship. And unfortunately, Judas is going to be eternally cursed for his extravagant betrayal. What about Lazarus and the Jewish leaders? Lazarus, we know, loved the Lord. Jewish leaders despised the Lord. Lazarus was raised to life. The Jewish leaders wanted Lazarus dead. Again. Lazarus enjoyed the Lord's fellowship. The Jews wanted the Lord dead. Lazarus testified to honor Jesus. Jewish leaders plotted to destroy any testimony of Jesus. How about some points to ponder? Jesus Christ wants to ride into your heart and be accepted as the King of your life. He presented himself on the day we call Palm Sunday to the nation of Israel, but individually, that's what he wants. He wants to ride into your heart. He wants to be recognized for who he is and be the king of your life. I don't know everybody's heart here this morning, but I would say if you've not opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day to do that. Don't put it off. His death, burial, and resurrection paved the way for you to have life and have it abundantly and have it for eternity. If you've not done that today, today is the time to do it. You know what we treat Jesus like? The DoorDash person. We call him up and we say, we want something. In this case, food. And I don't mean to, I know it's near lunchtime, but we call him up and we say, we want food. So what happens when the DoorDash guy shows up, or gal? What happens when they show up? Well, they drop the food off. And you say thank you and you go eat. Okay, Lord, I need something. I don't really want you into my house. I don't really want you to walk around and get to know me and talk and chatter. I just want whatever I need from you now, and then hasta la vista, goodbye. We need fellowship with the Lord. We need to be in his word and in prayer. We don't want to treat him like the DoorDash guy. We only have so much time to walk in the light, by the way. Right? We only have so much time to walk in the light. Don't know when that time is up. Don't know when we're going to go dark. But we only have so much time. So we need to take advantage of it. What about your response to a culture that wants to get rid of all the vestiges of Jesus Christ? That's kind of where we are right now, right? A lot of the culture doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. In fact, they're kind of like the Pharisees. Let's get rid of anybody who has anything good to say about Jesus. Let's get rid of them. So you know what we have to do? What do we have to do? We have to be faithful. We have to love people. We have to love the Lord, love each other, and demonstrate that love to this world. Even though they hate us, they may hate us, it doesn't matter. Jesus went to the cross. You want to give up your life? That's how you give up your life. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage in your word. We're thankful, Father, that you've included it for us to see lots of things, different people's hearts, different people's attitudes. We see Mary, Father, who loved you, who was extravagant with her worship. Father, we want to be like Mary. We want to be extravagant in our worship. You've given her understanding, Father, then even. She knew what was up, and you've given us your word, so we know exactly what's going to happen, Father. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be loving people. Then we see somebody like Judas, Father, who didn't love you, didn't spend 3.5 years with you, got close to you, but his heart was far from you. I pray, Father, that that would not be the case of anyone here, that everyone here this morning, Father, would see their need to trust you. And then, Father, we see what happened when Jesus rode into town, how multitudes of people were shouting to you and praising the Lord. But yet we know that just in a few days hence, a lot of that same crowd is saying, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, Father, it's for that very hour that you sent your Son, and we're so grateful that he did glorify you by going to that cross. And that he was glorified, Father, and that he didn't stay in the tomb because of his own sin, but he had no sin, so he was able to be resurrected. We're grateful for that, Father. We just ask now, Father, as we go through each day, we'll see that, yes, there's people in our culture who want to get rid of any name of your Son. But as long as you have your people here, Father, that's not going to happen. Help us to be bold when we need to be bold. Help us to be loving at all times. Help us to be willing to share. You've called us, Father, to be here. You've called us to be light. So help us to walk in the light so that we can reflect your glory. Thank you for these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.